Are you ready to continue on here? The thing we've nailed down so far is that we are spirits. And that's permanent. All right? That will live forever. Now, today I'm going to talk a little bit about the Father's plan. Now, what is the reason for the new birth or being born again? That's what the Bible calls it, being born again or the new birth. Well, the reason, first of all, was man, through Adam sinned, okay? And Adam had perfect fellowship with God. Adam had dominion over this earth. God gave it to him. That's why he had it. And he gave him a free will. But then Adam was tempted by Satan and turned everything over to him. Okay? So now God's in a pickle. That's not to say he didn't know this was coming, but he's got to figure out how he can get his man back. Because God honors his word. And his word said, Adam, I give you dominion over this planet. You're the little god, little g god of this world, basically is what he was saying to him. I give you dominion, you name the animals, you take charge here. And I'll come down and fellowship with you every day, and we'll talk and all of that. It was a perfect fellowship with God. He says, only one thing I ask, and we talked about it last week, do not eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because the day you eat of that tree, you will surely die. And we found out that was spiritual death. Well, unfortunately, Adam and Eve both ate of that tree. So God honored his word, says, okay, you're spiritually dead. That means separated from God. Okay? And you've given over this lease that I gave you on this planet to Satan now. You've made him your Lord. You're listening to him now. And later on, we find out in Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus was tempted in the desert, one of the temptations was Satan said, all this has been delivered unto me. Fall down and worship me, and I'll give it all to you. And that's when it was delivered unto him, was in the garden. So God's got to get this back legally. He can't violate his word. You can say, he can just come in and just take it. He's God. Wait, God cannot violate his own word. And so he's got to look for a way back in. All right? And in the Garden of Eden, we find out that our Heavenly Father never gave up on us. He had a plan even then. As a matter of fact, why don't you turn to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, and we'll read an interesting statement by God about this whole situation. Now, this is after Adam and Eve had sinned, and God is speaking to them. And in verse 14, God is talking to Satan, the serpent, and he says, because you've done this, you're cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon your belly you shall go, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life. And now he starts to talk, well, he's still talking to Satan here. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Her seed shall bruise your head, but you shall bruise his heel. Now, this sounds a little bit vague to us until we really get to thinking about what is God saying here. He's saying, first of all, that there's a seed of woman coming who is going to bruise your head, Satan, but you're going to bruise his heel, his heel. Now, does a woman have seed? Doesn't the man usually have the seed in a birth situation? I mean, the seed that impregnates? Well, most Bible scholars agree that this was a prophecy of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. That seed of woman would come. In other words, a supernatural seed that was implanted in Mary, which would become born as Jesus Christ in the flesh, would bruise his head. Now, the head here means crush his head, means the head is the main part of the body. That means you damage the head. I mean, you can get shot in the stomach, you can get shot in the leg, and get shot in the arm, and you can live through that. But if you get shot in the brain, unless they can get to you right away, I mean, you know, this is the main central processing unit. You know, you damage that severely, and that's the end. And so God is saying here that this one that's coming, this seed of woman, is going to crush your head, but you will bruise his heel. In other words, you will get in there and persecute him, make life a little more miserable for him, some of the things Jesus had to go through, and he went through the cross. But in the end, it'll result in your defeat, Satan. Okay, so God had a plan even back in the garden. He didn't give up on us. Now, we have a man who's dead spiritually. If something is dead, what can we do to fix it? nothing, usually. But if you had all power, would there be a way to fix a dead thing?
If he was God, he could fix a dead thing.
Now, if something's dead, what's the best way to fix it? Well, after you've buried it and you still want to fix it, now what are you going to do? Well, you've got to figure out how to get this being, if you're going to fix it, surviving again somehow. And the only way to do that is for a new birth. Okay? I mean, something spiritually dead. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus this strange thing that Nicodemus couldn't understand in John 3. Nicodemus came to him at night and he says, he was kind of one of the Pharisees, and he kind of sneaked in on a night and he says, you know, we know you're God because we see the miracles you're doing. It can't be any other explanation. Now, I'm not going to come here during, he didn't say this, but you've got to get this at night. He's not going to come during the day when all his buddies could see him. He's going to come at night. He's going to talk to Jesus a little. He says, what must we do, you know, to inherit eternal life, or some words to that effect. And Jesus said, you must be born again. Unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And he says, what do you mean, be born again? How can a man enter a second time into a mother's womb and be reborn? See, he didn't understand the difference between spirit and body, like we're learning here. He thought to be born again, he was thinking of the physical, because he's so physical, earthly minded, that this man, whoever Jesus is talking about, would have to go back in the womb and be born again. But Jesus says, that's not what I'm talking about. He says this interesting thing. He says, whatever is born of flesh is born of flesh, but whatever is born of spirit, you know, whatever is spirit is born of spirit. So Jesus, here's the deal. You know, he's saying, you know, I'm not talking about fleshly birth here. I'm talking about a spiritual birth. Now, he didn't expect Nicodemus to understand all this stuff because Jesus hadn't gone to the cross yet. There was no way to really understand this, but this was written really for us to understand. You must be born again, all right? If you're going to become, to see the kingdom of God, if you're going to go to the kingdom of God, you must be born again. There's not going to be any Muslims, there's not going to be any Buddhists or anybody else that isn't born again in the kingdom of God. Now, that sounds narrow to a lot of people, but it is narrow. Jesus said it's a narrow way. It's not a broad way. He says there's a broad way and a narrow way. The broad way, many are going that way, and many are going to destruction. But there is a narrow way. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. Only one way. So you must be born again. Well, since man is spiritually dead, the new birth makes perfect sense now. Now that we understand that. Now, Nicodemus didn't understand that. And it has to be done legally without violating his word. Sin must be paid for. Now look over at the diagram on your sheet here, and you see a thing that looks like a glass of water or something. And our bodies and soul and spirit have been likened in the Bible to vessels. A few times we're called vessels in the Bible. And the reason we're called vessels is because this body contains our spirits. All right, so I've just shown it arbitrarily here as a glass. Now, the world is out all around us, okay? And we're this glass, say. And we have a body, we have a soul, and we have a spirit. And we interact with this world. Now, before we're born again, the unsaved man, that's that top figure there, the only way he can get any knowledge at all is through his senses. It's 5 senses in the case of Jim, 4 senses. Okay? we try to accommodate everybody. See, he got that, so he must be listening. His 5th sense just kicked in. All right. So sense knowledge comes to the body first, and the body sends it on to the mind, which is the soul, okay? That's how we think about things. We touch something with our hand. If it's hot, the body sends a signal to our brain, this is hot, remove the hand, please. See, the hand can't move itself. The brain has to tell it what to do. It has to send an impulse, move. So, this all happens instantaneously. You touch a hot thing, the body says, this is hot. The brain says, I know it. Now I know it. Take your hand off of there, remove it. And he sends a signal to the hand and it removes itself, okay? But that's all we had for thousands of years before man was born again. And so man really lost this spiritual touch or ability to communicate spiritually with anything because the spirit was dead. Now, Jesus comes along, he goes to the cross, He pays the price for our sins, and all of a sudden now, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells the believer's spirit. All right? Now, here's something really neat. That Holy Spirit that indwells Kevin's spirit and all of your spirits, I said Kevin's because he asked a question about this last week, a very good question. And when that Holy Spirit comes into your spirit, it doesn't leave God behind because he is God and he's connected with God. He's part of God. So that Holy Spirit in your spirit can receive information from God about you at any time that you need it. Okay? Now, born-again believer has a second source of information that not doesn't come from his senses, but comes up from inside, through his spirit. And the mechanism is this. When God wants to communicate with you, he sends a message to the Holy Spirit, which knows all about God, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 tells us, says something for Jim. This is for Jim. He sends it to the Holy Spirit that indwells Jim's spirit. Then the Holy Spirit in Jim's spirit tells Jim what he's just received. Tells Jim body? No, Jim. Jim the spirit man inside. The Holy Spirit lives in your spirit. And so immediately it communicates to your spirit whatever it is God wants you to know. Now this is really neat how this works. Now, here's the trick. Your spirit knows something, and God wants you to know about it. But here, it doesn't do you any good until you get it here, so you can act on whatever it is. And that's the trick. And that's why we need to spend time with God quietly, without the TV on, in prayer, in praise, so that we can hear from God. Because he's got things he wants to share with us. I think back in my life, for 30 years or so, and every single time that God had something really important to communicate to me, to tell me, came in time of prayer or spending time with him. It did not come in front of the TV. It did not come when Marianne and I were talking together, because those things, in the senses, drown out the still small voice many times. Now, I'm not saying it can't. I mean, God reserves the right to grab your attention really strong if he wants to, but I'm just saying, usually, 99% of the time, with me at least, it's just this still, small voice inside. Now, it's very comforting to know that any time that God wants to communicate with me, any time any danger is coming, any time that I need to know something, I need to pray for my kids, or whatever it is God says, you know, what to do, he can tell me. And the way he does it is in here, not from out here. Now, it comes from out here, but it comes from out here not to me directly, but to the Holy Spirit, which communicates it to my spirit. And then, if I'm really spending time with the Lord, I can get it here. Then I can act on it. Until it gets here, I can't act on it. So that's the way it works. So that's another reason for the new birth. To recreate our spirits as a holy place so God can dwell in us. Now, see, you know, our spirits are likened in the Bible in a couple places to the old Holy of Holies, where the priest went in once a year. Our body's like a temple, and that's like the Holy of Holies. And people, wow, that couldn't be me, could it? Well, just hold on a second here. In the old covenant, we had a situation where God arranged, after he gave the law, before the law, there was nothing they could do about it. But after the law was given, God said, look, here's what I'll do. I'm showing you what this law is. This is what you've got to do to be in fellowship with me, okay? Now, if you don't do this thing, you're going to have to atone for this somehow. And the way I've set up for atone for it is I want the high priest once a year to come into the Holy of Holies with the blood of some animal that's been killed and bring it in there. Now, nobody else. Don't send anybody else in there, because if they do, they're not going to live through it. And he's got to prepare himself in a certain way. And he's got to come into the outer gate, then he's got to come into the inner courtyard, and then he's got to come into that little Holy of Holies with the blood. And I will then cover over those sins for 1 year. But you have to do this every year. Now, in the New Covenant, it says God died for sin once, for all, as Jim pointed out, okay? And so that Holy of Holies that God comes into now, he's us. This is the temple. The Bible says that we are now temples of the Holy Ghost, if you're a believer. Think of it, folks. We're the only ones, not in a prideful fashion, but in a thankful fashion. This is how I want you to think about this. We are the only people in the entire world that can receive the very Spirit of God indwelling their spirits. No one else. No other religion, no other belief, only Christianity has this. The only one that has this. I mean, no matter how militant or how zealous somebody is for their religion, they don't have this. They don't have a Father God. God to them is pretty austere and pretty mean. You know, I mean, any God that they feel is telling them to crash planes into buildings and kill people isn't the kind of God that we know about. That's not God at all. The more you get to know God, the more this sounds so absurd that anyone could believe that God, who is likened to a father, could do such a thing. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that Paul calls him his Abba Father, our Abba Father. You know what Abba means in Greek? Abba. It means really daddy or dada. The word Abba in Greek came from the word that a child first makes when it sees his father, that he can articulate. Abba, Abba. That's where that Greek word came from. That, you know, shows us the tender relationship that the Holy Father God wants to have with each of his children. So we call him Daddy, Father. You know, as we grow as Christians, we should be calling him, I think, this is my own opinion, more Father in our prayer time than God. He's God to the world. He's God to the Muslims. He's God to the, you know, they all have a God, but we're the only one that has a Father. And we need to have a whole lesson on the love of the Father sometime, I think, because it's such a wonderful, tender relationship that he chose to have with each one of us. Okay, so those are the reasons for the new birth. Now, one of the kind of things that's kind of neat to talk about, I think, is what happened from the time Jesus went to the cross until he sat down at the Father's right hand. You know, this is one of those things that you're not going to get by making a Bible study of 1 Timothy or Hebrews or something like that. This is one of those times when it's good to have a topical study, because the things that we need to understand this aren't going to be found in one place in the Bible. It's all over the place. But you've got to, you know, you get a little here, you get a little there, and as you learn more about the Word of God, you begin to put it together in your spirit, and you begin to see the whole picture of what your Heavenly Father did for you. So let's talk a little bit about what happened from the cross to the throne. Now, Jesus knew that he was about to undergo something pretty that had never happened before. It was going to be very difficult for him to do. Isn't that true? Turn to Luke chapter 22. And we'll look at verse 41. Now this is when Jesus was, the night that Jesus was going to be betrayed and go before the high priest and Pilate. And he knew what was coming. And so in verse 42, he said to his heavenly Father, he said, Father, Father, that's our Father too now. Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. In other words, he's saying here, Father, if there's any other way to get through this without going through what I'm going to have to go through, I'd rather do it. Now, you know, you say, well, Jesus was God. Yes, he is. But he's also man. He's man and he's God both in this situation, you know. He still has feelings. And you say, well, was he scared of the physical suffering he was about to undergo? That's not really it. We'll find out later. You know, he knew that he was about to take on the sin of the whole world. Every rotten, stinking thing that any man had ever done was about to be laid on his spirit. That's not a pleasant thing. You think about the rotten things that have been done from the beginning of time until now. Every horrible thing that had ever been done was about to be laid on Jesus' spirit. And I'm going to cover that in more detail in a minute. He says, remove this cup from me, but nevertheless, not what I want, Father, but what you want be done. And then verse 44, and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. So Jesus was undergoing some real travail and agony here, wasn't he? Okay. So he's saying, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Why? Well, we get some, you have to put this together through various things that are in the Bible. Turn to Matthew chapter 15 now. Turn back a little ways. And we're going to see Jesus on the cross. Matthew chapter 15, verse 30. Oh, wait a minute. Mark. Sorry, I do that all the time. Mark. I've got it, Mark, in my outline, I think. I just read it wrong. Mark 15, verse 32. 34. I'll start at 33. And when the sixth hour was come, that'd be noon, high noon, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. Now, Jesus, until 3 o'clock p.m., Jesus was hanging on the cross now. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why have you forsaken me? You ever wonder about that? You know, that's the only time in the Bible that Jesus ever addressed his Father as God. He always called him Father. Okay? All right? Let's put that together with the forsaken business. What is this forsaken business? Has God forsaken Jesus here? Well, yeah. Jesus has been made to be sin. He didn't just carry our sins. It's more than that. The Word of God says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he that knew no sin, that's Jesus, was made to be sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. That's why he did it. He that knew no sin, he never sinned himself, was made to be sin. All right? Now, this was real. This really happened. I mean, he took on the sin of the whole world. And when he did that, fellowship was broken with his Father. Just like fellowship is broken with anybody else that sins. Jesus didn't actually sin, don't get me wrong. But he took on the sin. He had all the sin on him. So when his Father looked at him, he saw sin. Okay? And because he saw sin, he sensed immediately that presence that I've always felt with my Father, that closeness is gone. My God, why have you forsaken me? Now, this is stuff you don't hear every day, but this is exactly what happened in the Bible. It just shows you more definitely what God did for us. And what happened was Jesus was made to be sin, and the presence of God was withdrawn. Okay? Now, there are other types and shadows in the Bible that confirm this. Do you remember back in Numbers chapter 21, verse 3, I think it was, where they were out in the desert, and Moses, they were wandering around, and the Israelites, and Moses was their leader, and they got in trouble as usual. And Moses prayed to God, and Moses said, what are we going to do? The people are, they've sinned again, you know, what should we do? And this was God's solution. It's kind of interesting. He says, I want you to take a pole, or like a cross, and I want you to carve out a brass serpent and put on the cross. And when you raise that thing up and the people gaze at the brass serpent, they will be healed. They have to behold it. They have to look at it and understand. This is for their healing. This is for the sin that they've committed, okay? So the serpent really was a type of Jesus carrying our sin, because Jesus confirmed it in John 3, chapter 3. He said, just as Moses hung the serpent in the wilderness, so too must the Son of Man hang on the cross. That's what Jesus said. So there's a type of this serpent to Jesus. In other words, but when the world looks at this, they will be healed, because Jesus was made to be sin for us. Now this goes on. This is what happened from the cross to the throne. Now Jesus is on the cross. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And so what happened next? He died. And it says he gave up his spirit. He gave up the ghost. See, just what we've been talking about. You give up the ghost, it's the same word for spirit. That means his spirit left him on the cross, and he died. Now what happened? Okay, turn to Matthew chapter 12. Okay. Oh, yeah. Verse 40. I got the thing wrong down here. Okay. For as, this is Jesus speaking now. He's saying, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. What does that mean? What? That's the heart of the earth, you think he means? All through the Bible, it talks about the heart of the earth is where hell is. But now, turn to Acts chapter 2, and we'll find out what the Bible says that is. Acts chapter 2, verse 31, let's look at that. He's going through a whole long thing. He's talking to these people here, and he's getting them converted. It's called Peter's Sermon on the top of the page here in my Bible. And listen, and then he's talking about David prophesying of this, and he said, he, seeing this before, spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. Now, unfortunately, the NIV has done grave there. But it's Hades. The word in the Greek is Hades there. It's not talking about the grave. It's unfortunate that they translate that way. Every other translation, every other Bible besides NIV has hell here. Okay? Now, Jesus went to hell for us. In fact, you know, you ever say this prayer, you know, the Apostles' Creed, believing God, the Father, Almighty Creator, who descended into hell, who was raised the third day. He did. He went to hell. Why did he go to hell, for crying out loud? Because he was made to be sin. And that's what happens when you sin and you don't have a Savior yet. You go to hell. Jesus went to hell for us. He went there to pay the price for our sin. See, just somebody had to, because he went there so we wouldn't have to. Now, we can if we reject what he's done for us, but thank God everybody in here has not. They've all been born again. And so he went to hell for us. My God, why have you forsaken me? You know, the broken fellowship, he that knew no sin was made to be sin, and when you're made to be sin, you go suffer in hell, okay? And that's where Jesus went. And for 3 days and for three nights, he suffered there until the Father said, that's enough. He's paid the price for sin. Yes?
So Satan at that time thinks that this was his final victory?
Yeah. I mean, he's got Jesus in hell. That's what he wanted all along. He tried to kill Jesus from the time he was a little baby to get rid of this guy. Satan wasn't stupid. He saw all the prophecies coming. And he began to look and see what those prophecies said, because he knew God's word was true. And he began to see that this child would be born in Bethlehem. So he rushes to Bethlehem and has all the children killed. But that night, an angel appeared to Joseph in a dream and says, take the child to Egypt and get out of here. And so Satan was one step behind. And he killed all the other children. I mean, that's true, right? It's in the Bible. It's horrible, but it's true. Killed all the other children, and he kept trying to kill Jesus. Finally, he just said, I'm going to try something different with Jesus. I'm going to appeal to him. Maybe I can get him to come in on my side. And so we have the temptation in the desert, where he says, look, he tried three different things with me. Finally, he says, look, if you'll just fall down and worship me, I'll give you all this. All this has been delivered unto me. I can give it to whoever I want to. Jesus says, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. But see, Satan was trying everything. And the Bible tells us that he thought that he had him now, just exactly like what you said. Right?
Did God ever sit down with Jesus and tell him, like, plan he had for him? What was, or did he just kind of, this all just come all in life?
Well, you know, that's a good question. You know, the Bible doesn't tell us on that score, okay? We do know that Jesus knew from early on in his ministry that he was going to die. And he gives out hints. Disciples have no clue what he's talking about. But he says, you know, just when he's talking about the temple at Jerusalem one time, destroy this temple and I'll raise it up. It'll be raised up. My Father will raise it up in 3 days. They thought he was talking about the temple of Jerusalem. And he said, what is this guy? In fact, that was the thing that finally convicted him. They said, he has said that he is able, his Father, he's the Son of God, and he's able to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem in 3 days it was torn down. He says, but, and then the Bible tells us, but he spoke of the temple of his body. You know what I'm saying? He knew early on that his body and his spirit was going to be destroyed. But in 3 days, his father would raise it up. He knew that. Okay, so he knew that early on. Didn't make it any more pleasant for him to have to go through the things that he went through. But what I'm trying to illustrate is the Father, what he's done, his plan for us. He allowed his own son, now think about your own kids, to go through what he went through on this earth for 3 years, go through all this suffering, go through all this agony, go to hell for us. See, he did everything for us so we wouldn't have to. Yes, Sue.
Oh, it's for, you know, that there's nothing that, no temptation or anything that you can go through or have that God hasn't done. He takes it to another realm, thinking he actually went to hell and knew what hell was about and didn't want you to go.
So yes.
That, you know.
So much. You know, I've shared this with some of you, but when I got saved, I had a unique experience. The day I got saved, I was reading a book in my front yard, and it came over me what I had to do to become saved. And it's told in this book. Believe in your heart that Jesus rose from the dead. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is now your Lord. And as I was sitting there in my yard, really seeing this, I mean, for the first time, even though I'd gone to church my whole life, I've shared this with some of you, and this happened. I'm not trying to, but I saw a cross. And on that cross was my 7-year-old daughter. And I began to cry out in my front yard as I saw that. And my Heavenly Father spoke to me at that instant. And this doesn't happen every day. It happened that one time. And he said, just as you see your daughter hanging on that cross, and it hurts you to see her there, so too it was hard for me to allow my son to go to that cross. But I loved you so much. I cried like a baby for a long time. But he showed me how much he loved me. On a personal basis, that was his own son. We don't see that side of it so many times. We see what Jesus went through. But do you know, as a parent, it's harder for the parent to see their child go through something than it is for the child. You would willingly take the place of your child if you could, would you not? And that's what the Father was showing me, the other side, how much he loved me, that he allowed Jesus, his only son. He didn't have a bunch of them. He had one child, one son, that he loved beyond anything. And he loved me and you so much that he allowed that son to go through what he went through. He wasn't just sitting up in heaven doing other things. He was involved in that situation. And so we see Jesus going through everything for us. We see the Father's plan in action here. We see Jesus now in hell. And finally, after 3 days, the Father said, enough. 1 Timothy 3:16, and it's on your outline, said this. God, that means Jesus, was manifest in the flesh. That was the only part of God that was ever manifest in the flesh. Justified in his spirit, seen of angels, preached unto Gentiles, believed on in the world, and then received up into glory. Now that's talking about Jesus. Now, it says that Jesus was justified in his spirit. All right. I look up that word, justified, in the Greek concordance, and it says justified. It's a Greek word, dikaio, dikaio, D-I-K-A-I-O-O. And it means to pronounce one to be just or righteous. That means that Jesus, after he had fulfilled all the requirements for us to be saved and went to hell, down there for us, at some point, God declared him now to be righteous. He has now paid the full price. There's no more to be paid, and you can come out, son. And he raised him up out of there. Before he left, though, it said he destroyed Satan, or defeated Satan who had the power of death. That is the devil. That's what Hebrews 2:14 says. But Jesus defeated Satan who had, past tense, the power of death over us. That is the devil. He doesn't have the power of death over anyone who accepts his son now. Jesus, the Savior. Okay? And it says in Colossians 2:15 that Jesus spoiled or defeated in hell the principalities and powers that were there and made a spectacle of them openly. That's Colossians 2:15. In other words, everyone knew it. Everyone saw it. Everyone knew Jesus won. The devil knew. The demons knew. Everyone knew that Jesus was now. And he came up out of hell, and he said in Revelations, he says, behold, I was dead, but now I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and hell. That means the authority. Keys are authority. I have the authority of death. Satan doesn't have it anymore. And hell. Satan can't just send any old person to hell anymore. Because I have come, I have given my life, and anyone who accepts what I did needn't go there anymore. Now that's what happened from the cross to the throne. It's a neat story. It's true. Yes? Did you have something, Kevin?
Yeah.
Oh. Okay, that's fair. All right. Now, Jesus is coming up out of hell now, okay? He's done. Yes, Jim.
I just wanted to add, 1 Peter 3:19 also talks about preaching to the captives.
Yes.
So that was another...
That came on later. Yeah, he... Yeah. Right. I didn't know how much you could absorb today.
Long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah, while he was doing Noah.
Right. Jesus actually, when he was down there, preached to those
so
that
they
had a chance. Some of those, they had a chance to believe at that point. Now, that wasn't for Satan and his crew, though. That was for people that had been there that never had a chance before the law came or any of that. Yeah, that's very true. As a matter of fact, it says in 3:19, it says that, and then in chapter 4:6, it goes on to that a little bit further, Jim. It says, for this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live now according to God in the spirit. He preached to some spirits down there. And it says, and then when he came out of hell, continue that a little further, he led captivity captive. That means those that accepted that, he took with him. Okay? Now, let's go on a little further here. So here's Jesus now. He's done. The Father said, it's enough. Come on out, Jesus. And Jesus rose victorious with the keys of hell and death. Okay? Well, if we had time, we'd go into... Then he gave them to us. We find out later. I don't have time for that this morning. That's where we get our authority over the devil. Okay? Now, let's turn now to John chapter 20. And we'll see one of the first things that happened when Jesus was coming out of the hell on his way back. He made a stop at earth. John chapter 20. I think I'm actually going to finish this. In verse... let's see. It starts in verse 11, and we have Mary Magdalene standing outside the sepulcher of Jesus weeping. She was the one that Jesus delivered seven devils out of. You remember that? Cast seven devils out of her. She became one of his staunchest supporters after that. And that happens many times. People who have been the worst sinners get converted. And Jesus said it this way once. He says, they have been forgiven much, love much. You know, sometimes those people make the best Christians. But no matter who we are before we get saved, no matter what we've done, we're all on equal footing once we're saved. There's no gradations of holiness there or anything. God's eyes were all righteous at that point. Okay, so she saw two angels sitting there, and they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? And she said, because they've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him. And when she had thus said, in verse 14, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus at first. You must not have looked very closely, or you must have been a little further off. And Jesus said, woman, why are you weeping? Whom do you seek? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, sir, if you've taken him away, would you tell me where you've laid him, and I will then take him away myself. And Jesus said to her, Mary. And then she turned herself and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Now listen to this. Jesus said unto her, don't touch me, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father, and to your Father, and to my God, and your God. Now, what he's saying here, don't touch me. Why? What reason did he give there? He said, I haven't yet ascended to my Father. That's why he's not to be touched. Now I want you to turn, you know, you can keep your finger there if you want to, and turn to Luke 24. Don't touch me. No touching me. As my little grandson's always saying to me. Luke 24. Now this is the same day. If you go earlier in the chapter, you'll find in verse 13, it says, the same day, now the same day of his crucifixion, or the same day, not his crucifixion, that he came back, the same day, all right, he was seen of some guys on a little hike they were taking to a village called Emmaus or something like that. All right, so things progress here, and I don't have time for all this, but if you read it yourself, you're going to find out that this is all one day. It starts in the morning, Jesus is walking with these guys, then he disappears, and they run back to Jerusalem and say, we just seen the master. And it becomes nighttime. And then as they're in this room, Jesus appears to them the same day, and in verse 36, we'll pick it up right there. And as they spoke, Jesus himself stood in their midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and scared and were supposed that they'd seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Now listen to this. Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit has not flesh and bones as you see me have. Now here we got the same day. As immediately when he comes back, he appears to Mary Magdalene and says, don't touch me. I've not yet ascended to my Father. And then later the same day, and if you read this, you'll be convinced it's the same day, he appears to his disciples and said, handle me. See that, you know, that I'm not a spirit. Now, what's with Jesus? Does he like women or what? You know, I mean, he says, don't touch me. But no, he doesn't just say, don't touch me to her. And he doesn't just say, handle me here. He gives her a reason. He said, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. Now, what's so special about ascending to his Father? Turn to Hebrews chapter 9, we'll find out. So you really need the whole Bible here. You can't just read one book here and get all this stuff. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 goes through a lot to show us about the parallels between the Old Testament and the New Testament in terms of the sanctuary and the Holy of Holies and all of that. I wish I had time to read it all. Well, let's see. Let's start with verse 6. It says, now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. Now, this is talking about the Old Covenant, when the priest would go in once a year, you know, into the Holy of Holies. But into the second tabernacle went the high priest alone once every year. Okay, this is what we were talking about before. And he didn't go without blood. He had to have blood with him. Blood of the goats or the whatever it was that they had slaughtered to cover their sins for the year, which he offered for himself and for the sins of the people. Okay? The Holy Ghost thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as yet the first tabernacle was still standing. Okay? Now, it just says the Holy Ghost signifying that the thing that they're really, he's after here, it hasn't really happened yet. This is just a type of something that's going to come later, which was a figure or a type for the time then present in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect. In other words, it only covered him for a year, but it didn't change them any. They were still the same people. Their natures weren't changed like we get in the new birth, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. But Christ, now this is where it gets interesting, but Christ being come a high priest. See, now that's where Jesus, our high priest, makes some sense to us now. Jesus is the high priest. Those in the Old Testament were types and shadows of the high priest that Jesus was going to become for us. See, those high priests went in once every year into the Holy of Holies with blood to cover the sins of the people for one year. That was a type of the high priest, Jesus, who was to come later that was going to do the same thing. Now read on here. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, now listen to this, neither by the blood of goats and calves, listen, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now verse 14, how much more then shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offers himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Now, here's what happened. Listen. The reason Jesus did not want Mary to touch him was for the same reason the high priest, when he went into the Holy of Holies in the Old Testament, couldn't let anybody touch him either. He had to be perfectly washed, perfectly clean, perfectly everything prepared. You've read about this before, right? You studied the Old Testament. It wasn't just walking in there with the blood. There was all kinds of washings and ceremonies, and the vessels and everything had to be cleaned a certain way. There was a whole string of things they had to do, signifying the holiness of the person that goes in there. It had to be. But they could never really, by washings, and get holy. But it was the type of Jesus, who is holy now. He's been raised from the dead, and he walks into the heavenly holy of holies with his own blood and hands it to his Father. That's why he couldn't be touched. He's the high priest now. Okay? And if he goes in there, he says, "Don't touch me. I have not yet ascended to my Father with my blood. And I'm going to go in, and I'm going to give my Father the blood and say, 'It's settled, Father. It's finished. I've done it.'" Isn't that beautiful? What God, how he worked this all out. And so later, he came back later that same day, appeared to his disciples, and said, "Handle me. You'll see I have flesh and bone. No problem. I'm done with that. I've completed that task now. You can go ahead and handle me." I think it's beautiful what God has done for us. The plan that was in the making for all those thousands of years, from the Garden of Eden until now, that plan has been taking shape. Never varied, never changed. And only now, with the New Testament, can we really understand what was going on, the drama that played out. Now you say, "Well, God could do this. He can do anything." But yet, folks, you know, you got to realize this has never been done before. You know, it had to work for us to ever have a chance. Now, the Bible declares, since Jesus knew no sin, was made to be sin for us, that we have been made the very righteousness of God in him. See, and now the Holy Spirit can come into now this Holy of Holies, our spirit. And that's why, and I'll get into this more next week, that it took a recreation. When you were born again, it wasn't just a matter of cleaning you up a little bit. Born is a whole new thing. It says the old man died and a new man was created. Well, hello, it doesn't look like it. I'm still bald. That's not new. Why create me again with bald, Lord? I'd like to have hair. Not really. Marianne likes it this way, she tells me. Of course, that's probably politics. You never know. Sorry to like that. Oh, all right. But see, he didn't just make us over or recover like you do a chair. We're a new creation inside. In the Spirit now. It says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away." That man died. "And all things have become new. And all things are of God in your spirit." When you're born again. In your spirit, when you're born again, you are holy and you are righteous. You are not a sinner anymore. The Bible says in Romans 5, "Well, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." But you're not a sinner anymore. Now, we get that term confused a little times because we do sin occasionally. Our body still does things that we shouldn't do. But that doesn't mean this Holy of Holies where God dwells. Who we are. See, we are spirits. That's why I wanted to spend some time developing. We are spirits. In our spirits, where we are, who we are, is holy and righteous before God. That's what the Bible says. And the reason I'm saying this is not, well, he's just building us up. He's making us into something that we're not really. You need to see this, folks, because unless you see it, your faith will be weak in the things of God. If you don't understand who you are in Christ, when you come before his throne, it will come a little bit, you know, "Well, I know I'm just a sinner, but God, if you don't, if you might just answer this prayer. If you don't want to, it's okay, but, you know, I'm just kind of trying here." You know, you come in boldly, the Word of God says, to obtain grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 4:16 says, boldly. You come into that throne room anytime you want, boldly, in the name of Jesus. Because when God looks at you, he sees a person made perfect in the righteousness of his Son. He sees Jesus in you when you come before him. And folks, faith is so important that if we don't see ourselves as God sees us, and we have this false humility, we'll never have any faith for anything. That's why I'm really doing this whole lesson. It's because so many Christians have this idea, and they pray prayers like this. "God, if it be your will, you know, would you heal me of this disease? You know, if it's not, I understand. But if it, It says in here, by Jesus' stripes we were healed. Himself took our infirmities and bore our sickness. He redeemed us from the curse of the law. And in that curse was every sickness and every disease, even those not written in the book of the law. That's what the Word of God says. We have to train ourselves as believers to begin to see things in light of this Word and not in light of how we feel or what Satan puts in our ears. Because Satan will tell you, you're nothing. Yeah, maybe you've been born again, but you're nothing. You can't get your prayers answered. You can't use your faith. You don't have any faith. And folks, if you believe that, you know, and you don't understand the authority you have as a believer, you know, your faith will be weak. It really will. You know, you have a picture of God as a God of wrath. And he's not to the believer. There's nothing to be wrathful about. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. None. Zero. Zilch. Nada. Zip. None. No condemnation. There is nothing. He says, the Bible says in Ephesians, that you are holy and without blame before him in love. That's what it says. That's what we need to see, folks. Because as we begin to see these things and we begin to say, hey, I have a need. I'll just go into my Heavenly Father's throne room here, right now, get his immediate attention, tell him about it, and it's settled. That's different than going in the other way I described. See, that's not faith. And the Bible says we need faith. And I've been teaching on prayer and teaching on faith for a while, and God dealt with me just before this class started. He says one of the things that's holding people back is the fact that they have an imperfect idea of who they are in me. And the things that you're teaching on faith, the things that you're teaching on prayer are fine. But until the people understand who they are in me, they're not going to be able to exercise that faith. They still got this idea of me as a wrathful God. And that's only on the sinner. There are no more sinners but saints now. No more servants but sons. And he did all this for us so that we could be this way. This whole thing I've described to you today was for us. Nothing for him in it, just for us. Perfect redemption from sin, perfect substitution, perfect paying the price for our sin, perfect going to hell for us, being raised up, carrying his blood into the heavenly holy of holies to obtain eternal redemption for us, to say to Father, I'm just a sinner. I don't really have a right to be here, Father, but I really need something. And just this once, if you do it this once, I'll never ask again, I promise. Okay? That isn't how he wants it. He wants you to come in boldly. He's your Father. He's your Abba Father. And he loves you so much. Well, that's about all I have to say today. Finished a little early today. So I hope this has helped you see a little bit about the Father's plan. It's so wonderful. Yes.
Do you think maybe that's why we have so many family Christians, is because they actually don't know who they are in Christ?
Yes.
They accept Christ, but nobody ever
takes
really tells them.
Yes, I do. I sure do.
But you know, out of all Christians that people say they are in the world, we should really be victorious people.
Absolutely, Sue. That's, yeah, I call it authority, the believer, over Satan and all this stuff. And people, if you listened, I could tell them listening, and they really want to believe it. But when I got all done, I had people come and say, I wish I could believe that. Or, I know it works for you, but it doesn't work for me. And that's when God started to speak to me. He says, you need to go back to the basics, the beginnings, show them who they are in me, how I look at them, because that's holding them back. But you're exactly right, Steve. And churches are filled with born-again Christians that are going to heaven that God loves very much, that don't enter into a tenth of what God has for them because of this sin consciousness that they shouldn't have anymore because of what Jesus did. And another thing is, you know, this really flies in the face of what God did in a way. Was it perfect or was it imperfect? The way most Christians act, Jesus didn't quite get the job done, you know. He took care of our sin, but he left us kind of a mess. You know, we still don't have any victory in our lives, and Satan still runs all over us, and we're sick all the time, and all that kind of thing. And I'm not putting condemnation on anybody, I'm just saying, but as you learn the Word of God, there's a way, there's a better way. You know, we need to have a class on things that belong to us as Christians. That might be next, I don't know. To understand the things that Jesus purchased. Did you know that he redeemed us not just from sin? Because if you ask 99% of the Christians, you'll say, what do you redeem us from? And they'll say, sin. But the Bible says he redeemed us from the curse of the law. And that includes a lot more than sin. It includes sickness, spiritual death, that's the sin part, and poverty. All those things we've been redeemed from. And if you've been in the classes before, you know something about this. Some of that are new in here don't know that yet, maybe, haven't heard that. But God wants you to enter into all his things he has on the table for you. He loves us so much. I just want to get past the point that he's a wrathful God to believers. He's not. Yes, when we sin, we break fellowship, but we can immediately confess it, but we don't break relationship. You know, when your child sins or does something wrong, you don't just write him off for good, do you? I mean, you don't. You love that child the same way you loved him before. You just hope that they'll get it straightened out with you, and so your relationship can go on the way it was. See, the Bible says when we sin, we don't lose a relationship. We just step off from under that covenant of protection that we have with God temporarily. But it says if we don't sin, the wicked one can't touch us. 1 John 5:18. So that, you know, and since he's taking care of all sin, hey, why not confess it when we do it? Get rid of it so that we can be protected and be in God's protection all day long, every day, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It's wonderful. You know, the more I read in here, I just get so excited about what he's done for me. And I have found this works for 30-some years, or 30 years or so. I have used these principles in the Word of God. I have come into his throne room boldly. I had my father listen. We've talked together. And I prayed, and my prayers get answered. Because I know how to have some faith now, which I didn't have before when I thought he was just mad at me all the time. I come in there now, and we have perfect fellowship. I come in boldly to obtain grace to help in time of need. And we talk, and we get things settled. And he tells me how much he loves me. And I tell him how much I love him. On a daily basis, we'll spend that time together. And as you do that, you begin to know your Father. And you begin to know the love that he has for you. But anyway, that's enough for today. So thanks very much. We'll continue on with something else next week on this line, I suppose. So any questions or anything before we leave?
So was there salvation before Jesus? I mean, obviously there was, because Lazarus stepped up to see Abraham, or the guy with the sores next to Abraham in the bosom of Abraham, or whatever.
That wasn't heaven, though, Philip.
No, okay, that's what I was.
No, yeah.
Because until Jesus came, there wasn't true salvation.
Right. That's why he had to go down and bring those captivities captive with him.
Okay.
You know, he preached
so
to them.
Everybody before Jesus actually
was held kind of a holding tank, you know?
It was like purgatory, like the Catholics.
Not really, because they believe that if you pray long enough and hard enough for those people, you can get them moved into heaven. Yeah.
That's wrong, but yeah. That's kind of what made
it. Yeah, it was called paradise. You remember when he said to the thief on the cross, "Today you'll be with me in paradise."
Sure.
There were two divisions. There were Abraham's bosom, and there was the hell side of this thing, okay? And then when Jesus was raised from the dead, finally some people can get to heaven now. But they couldn't before, like you said.
Okay.
Okay. Last week we started off with, we didn't start off last week, we continued last week, and lesson last week was called The Father's Plan. And we covered quite a few different things here, the reason for the new birth, what happened from the cross to the throne, some things like that. And so what I'd like to do now is to go over our homework and just answer some of the questions that were on the homework. Discuss those just a little bit, and then we'll go into our new lesson, which is, I think, you'll enjoy this morning. Yeah, he gets a pass there, Chuck, because he wasn't here last week. All right. All right. True or false? Did man became spiritually dead after Adam sinned? Is that true or false? True. Yep, man died spiritually. They that they eat of that tree, thereof you shall surely die. Thank you. Okay, true or false? This is why man needed a new birth, and the reason Jesus said man must be born again. Is that true or false? True. You only need a new birth if something's dead. And when man died spiritually, the only way really to get man back into fellowship with God again was to give him a new birth. That's right. True or false? When Adam sinned, God already had a plan as to what he would do to restore man to fellowship with him. Is that true or false? True. Good job. True or false? But it had to be done legally without violating Adam's choice and God's own word. True or false? True. So far, so good, huh? All right. But also, so God recreated our souls and sent the Holy Spirit to dwell in them. Is that true or false? False. Didn't he recreate our souls? What happened there? Huh? Why is this question false?
He didn't send the Holy Spirit to dwell on
them. It's the Spirit, not the soul.
There you go. Karen got it right over here. Tricky, huh? He didn't create our souls over again. It was our spirit. See, that's what we're trying to distinguish between our soul and our spirit. God didn't recreate our souls. That's our mind, our will, and our emotions. That wasn't created. That's got to get renewed with the Word of God, okay? Our soul is, for some of you that have been in some of the classes, we are a spirit, we have a soul, we live in a body. Now, our spirit man, the real us, that was our first lesson, remember, the real you? That's the one that got recreated at the new birth. We'll talk about that more today. So your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. It's not your spirit. They're different. So God didn't recreate our souls. In other words, at the new birth, he recreated our spirit man and sent the Holy Spirit to dwell in where? In our spirit, not in our soul. Is that okay?
Yeah.
Okay. I can see it soaking in there, and I just, if you had a question, I want you to feel free to ask them, okay? All right, now that I'm born again, true or false, I am righteous in God's eyes. Is that true or is that false? Very good. That's true.
A lot of people don't believe that.
That's right. But after today, I think even more of you will believe it. All right. This righteousness that we have is a gift. So I shouldn't really think that I'm really righteous. True or false? Well, you guys are getting good. I thought I'd fool you on that one. This righteousness is a gift. And because it's a gift, you can think that you're righteous. If I give you $50 as a gift, you have $50 or not? Yeah, you got it. It's yours. Okay?
You're right.
And I'm broke and you got $50. See, if you got something, even if it's a gift, it's yours. So don't think that you're not righteous just because it's a gift. You're saved. Are you saved or not? It was a gift. Yes, you are. Good. You guys are doing really good. Jesus didn't know he was going to the cross until he went into the garden to pray. Right? That same night.
False.
That wasn't why he was so troubled, was it? He did know that. In fact, he told his disciples a few times. That's right. Boy, I haven't tripped you up yet. Everybody's been together on. I'll get you pretty quick here. Jesus agonized in the garden mainly over the physical suffering he was about to undergo. True or false?
False.
Everybody's saying false. Why did he agonize in the garden? Right. Yeah, it wasn't the physical stuff so much. I mean, that I'm sure, you know, he was God and man both, and I'm sure that maybe was a small part of it. I mean, nobody likes to undergo that. But the thing he could see coming was taking the sin of the world upon himself. Okay, as he hung upon the cross, Jesus became sin. Is that true or false?
True.
True. Well, I'm telling you, so far, the questions that we've had would hang up 80% of the denominational churches already. They would have missed most of those false questions already. Yes, as he hung on the cross, Jesus became sin, because the Word of God says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he that knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. On the cross, Jesus could sense the broken fellowship between himself and his Father, and he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? True or false?
True.
That's true. That's the only time, well, hold on, Mike. This was the only time recorded in the Bible where Jesus addressed his Father as God instead of Father. Is that true or false? That's true. I mean, you kind of had to take my word for that last week. I did search the Bible for all the times Jesus said the word God, you know, and only one time did he ever address God this way, and that was on the cross because of the broken fellowship. Okay. Well, here I go again, giving away the next question. If true, why do you suppose this is so? Well, let you answer your own question. Why do you suppose Jesus addressed his Father as God instead of Father on the cross? You kind of answered that, but you want to put it in your own words? Anybody? Right. He could sense that broken fellowship. It wasn't the same as Father anymore. It was, he had the sin of the whole world upon him at that time. This was a real thing, folks, that happened. When Jesus died on the cross, his body left his spirit and went to hell. True or false?
False.
You got to read a little closer, some of you.
Your body keeping your spirit.
Yeah. Did everybody get what Karen just said here?
Yeah.
Okay. Your body doesn't leave your spirit. Your spirit leaves your body and goes somewhere. Your body is never going to leave. This body you have now is never leaving this planet. Okay? Get it settled. It's staying here. Now, you will get a new body someday after Jesus comes back. But it's not this body. We'll get an immortal body. This is a mortal body. Mortal means death, doomed. That means someday this body, if Jesus doesn't come, is going to die. It's going to stay here. This body will never leave this earth. But, hey, your spirit's going somewhere. And it's taking its... Did you know? We didn't cover this, but it takes your soul with it. Did you know that? See, you are a spirit. You have a soul. You live in a body. Your body stays here, but when your spirit leaves, it takes what it has. It has a soul, and it goes too. See, I mean, that's your mind. You can think. You still can... You know, that you're still functioning. So your spirit and soul go together. Your soul doesn't stay here in your body. Spirit and soul go together. All right. Just as Joseph was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so too Jesus was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. True or false?
False.
Jonah was in the whale. You know, I heard somebody groan. Yeah. Are you groaning over these questions?
Yeah, I went too fast on that one.
Oh, she groaned on that one. Got it. I don't get her very often. You'll hear about that later.
It doesn't matter who happens in the web, I'm still saved.
That's my answer.
That's a good one.
That's good. No matter who is in the well, I'm still whale, I'm still safe. I'm gonna write that down. I wanna remember that later. That's a whale of a story, huh? All right. The reason Jesus went to hell was to show sinners what it is like so they'll straighten up. True or false? Why is it false? What make that true? What would you say he went to hell for? Straighten out Satan. Boy, that's one good reason he went there. He straightened him out, too. He did straighten him out, Madge. Thank you. He sure did. And he also went there to pay the full price for our sins. See, you know, when you sin, you know, somebody's got to pay the price. You know, I got it this way one time. When I was saved, someone explained this to me, and I saw it for the first time, really. And that was, look, you know, Jesus paid the price of your sins. I heard that since I was a kid, but it never really registered. Said it's just like this. Say you get a ticket for speeding, and you go into the Justice of the Peace or whoever it is you have to go into, and you get up there, and he says, okay, you know, we got it on radar here. You were going 80 miles an hour in a 65 mile an hour zone. That's $210 or whatever it is. I can't pay it. What happens if I can't pay that fine? Right. But what happens if Ben's with me, and Ben says, I'll pay it? Does the judge say, that's a good friend, isn't it? What happens then? Let's say he pays the fine. Do I still go to jail?
No.
No. The judge doesn't really care, just as long as the fine gets paid, right? I may have to deal with Ben later about this, you know, but to get this money straightened around. But the point is, the penalty had to be paid, and Jesus legally paid that price for us. Isn't that great? All right. Jesus defeated Satan on his own turf, and all the demons in hell saw it and knew their master was defeated. They still know. True or false?
True.
Don't ever forget that. Satan knows he's defeated. Every demon knows they're defeated. As a matter of fact, you remember when Jesus was ministering one time, a couple times, the demon said to Jesus, he says, why do you come to torment us before the time? In other words, Satan has a lease on this earth for a certain amount of time. But at the end of the time, Satan and all his demons are going to be thrown in the lake of fire. They know that. And they were saying to Jesus, have you come to torment us before the time? They know the time's coming. They know they're defeated. You know it too. You should know your authority in Christ in the name of Jesus. We've got, folks, we've got so many privileges, so many wonderful things that Jesus, and we're going to cover these in this course and courses to come, of what he's done for us. But if we don't know about them, they won't do us a bit of good. That's why I'm up here, really, is to show you and to bring to your knowledge things that Christ has purchased for us. For if we don't act on these things, and if we don't act like they're true in our lives, they won't be true in our lives. Because he is through faith plus corresponding actions that we receive the promises of God. Not through faith alone. When you got saved, you had to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and confess him as your Lord. You had to do something. It says even the devils believe and tremble. Well, it's not enough just to believe. You have to act on your belief. And if you don't know what was purchased for you, you can't act on it. And so what I'm trying to do in these classes is bring to you all the wonderful things, at least a lot of them, that Jesus purchased, paid his own blood for you. Because Christians, so many Christians think that sin, redemption from sin, was about it. That's all there was in the package. And folks, there is a lot more that he paid for. It says we were redeemed from the curse of the law. And that is a much broader in scope than just sin. And we've talked about this in some of our other classes. And we'll continue to talk about this. Yes, ma'am.
Think about it. Knowing Satan knows, he and his demons know that they have lost and how hard they're fighting.
Right.
From the floor, we ought to be fighting, so to speak, because we know that we've won.
Right.
You know, and we give up, and we need to really think that through.
That's right, Sue. All we have to do, if Satan is harassing us, is say, Satan, in the name of Jesus, stop. And you know every demon in hell has to freeze right there. If you believe what you're saying and you know your authority, they can't go any further. That name of Jesus is a name above every name. A name at which every knee must bow. Even those in hell. Especially those in hell. They have to bow to that name. Get a revelation from the power in the name of Jesus. And that's why the Word of God says, that Sue brought up there, it says, Satan goes about as a roaring lion, seeking those whom he may devour. The Word of God says. Then it says, whom resist, steadfast in the faith. You can resist that. So Satan's going around to Christians trying to figure out which ones he can get by with harassing. That's what it means when he says Satan goes about as a roaring lion. He comes in as a roaring lion. If he can find a Christian that don't know their rights and privileges in Christ, he'll jump all over them. And if you don't know your authority and you let it happen, he'll just continue to do it whether you're a Christian or not. But see, I'm one of those, and hopefully you're learning to be one of those, that when he goes about as a roaring lion, seeking those he may devour, when he gets to me, he says, oops, can't do anything here. Last time I was here, I got my tail kicked. No, really, that's what happens. After a while, he lets you alone for a long time. Every once in a while, he'll come back and try something else, say, no, you're not going to do that. Sorry, Jesus took my infirmities. He bore my sickness. By Jesus' stripes, I was healed. I was redeemed from the curse of the law, and that included every sickness and every disease, even those not written in the book of the law. So Satan, you take these sickness symptoms and you go somewhere else, because I know my rights and privileges as a Christian, and I resist you in Jesus' name. You go somewhere else. Every time. Okay, let's see what else. Jesus' victory is credited to as our victory because we're in him. This is why we have authority over the devil. True or false? Why is that false?
Because we are not in him, he is in us.
Well, we're in him too. He's in us, you're right. But we're in him in the sense that the body of Christ, we're in the body of Christ. So that was kind of tricky. All right, that we'll mark that one true, comma, false. Could it be either one, how you interpreted that? Yep, I see your point, Madge, you're right. All right, true or false? After Jesus had fully paid for the sins we committed, his Father raised him up. Is that true? That's right. That's true. It took 3 days and 3 nights. Through Jesus' sacrifice, God became the Father of all men everywhere. True or false? False. He's the potential Father of all men everywhere. but he's not their father until they accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. At that time, they get born into the kingdom of God and come out of the kingdom of Satan, and he becomes their father. Okay? Now, he's their potential father, but he is not your, no one's father yet until they accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. Huh? He's the father of all Christians. That's right.
Mike, I have a question.
Yes.
We did this homework in the car last night. And
okay.
Technical exception to this question.
Which one?
This one we just did. He said, what about the prodigal son? He was still his father even though he left.
Well, that's backslidden. We don't lose that relationship. We're not talking about, see, he was still his son. That's the difference. He was still his son. Even though he'd broken fellowship, the way he acted, you don't break relationship with your father when you sin. You break fellowship. And so that relationship was still there. The prodigal son has nothing to do with unsaved or saved. It has to do with backslidden Christians, really. Okay?
I was telling about the scripture where he said that and your father, the devil,
mm-hmm.
Because he's the father of lies.
Right.
And that it's a relationship issue. That Jesus made the relationship. He reconciled the relationship that we had at first, very beginning.
Yes, right. Restored Adam's fellowship that he had with the Father.
So.
Yeah.
I think he was thinking of what you said earlier about the potential father. He wants to be everyone's father.
Well, see, in the prodigal son, he still was that son's father that had strayed. He was still his father.
Right.
And that's the way it is. When we stray, he's still our father. But he's not our father when we're in Satan's kingdom. See, this kid was in his father's household. He was in there.
Born into.
Right. Yeah. But see, there's a difference. When we're outside of this kingdom, when we're in Satan's kingdom, that's not like the prodigal son, because we wouldn't be a son then. That would have been some other person. So the analogy holds. All right. If I just believe that Jesus died for mankind's sin, I will go to heaven when I die. True or false? False. Why is it false? You've got to be born again. You've got to accept it. You know, mankind is too general. You've got to make this personal. Okay? I mean, the devils believe and tremble. They believe Jesus is the Savior of mankind, but it ain't doing them any good. All right, if I have been born again, I have God's righteousness and am now righteous in God's sight. True or false? If I have been born again, that's true. If you've been born again, remember, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away and all things have become new. He that knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Once you're in him, you have God's righteousness. All right, this is also should be how I see myself, true or false. I mean, that's how God sees us. Should we see ourselves this way? Or should we just be humble and say, well, I'm so unworthy, God. I'm nothing. I'm just lower than the lowest worm. No, you need to see yourself this way. Let me just tell you, you know why we're covering this stuff? Because this is what God has shown me in the last couple of weeks, and I'll just share it with you. He said, up to now, this is what he said in my, I don't say words, but in my spirit, I have this word. Up to now, you've been teaching on prayer, you've been teaching on faith, you've been teaching on a redeemed from the curse, you've been teaching on poverty and prosperity, the rights and privileges of a Christian, and that's all good and fine. However, none of this is going to make full sense to the people you're talking to until you first tell them who they are in Christ. And the reason for this is because all the things in my kingdom come by faith. And they're not going to have faith for these things if they still think of themselves as an unworthy sinner when they come before me to pray. But if they come before me to pray and see themselves as complete in me, as a child of God, a member of the body of Christ, that they can come near any time into my throne room boldly to obtain grace to help in time of need, they see themselves as the righteousness of Christ. They see themselves of no longer unworthy, but holy and complete and without blame before me in love, then they can get their prayers answered, not because I've changed, but because they've changed in their perception of who they are in me. Now, don't you think it would make a difference if you come in to ask him for something, and it's by faith, if faith is part of this, whether you come in and say, Father, I know I'm unworthy, I'm just a sinner, I have no right to ask this, but my son is just really sick and he really needs your help right now. Would you please come, if it's your will, would you please come and touch his poor, fevered body right now? I know I don't deserve it, I'm just a sinner, but would you please come? You know, is that going to be better? Say, Father, I come to your throne room boldly to obtain grace to help in time of need. I'm the very righteous of God in Christ. I'm holy and without blame before you in love. And I come in here, Father, because I know you're a good Father. I know that your word says that by Jesus' stripes we were healed. And I'm going to lay my hand on my son right now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to command him to be healed. And I thank you, Father, that you'll honor that prayer. Now, you know, what's the difference here? You come in with a sense of your rights and privileges in Christ. You know, your faith is high because you see yourself as God sees you. If we could only see ourselves as God sees us. Now, unfortunately, a lot of these things that we've gotten, you know, we've gotten through background and preaching that wasn't quite right and stuff, and we've gotten this wrong idea of being some sort of horrible sinners or something, and we're not. We used to be, but we're not anymore. Now, I'll cover that more later. Yes.
We're taught negativeness and positiveness. I have to think that my God is a positive God.
Yes, he is.
This is the difference between negative and positive.
Right. And it's also what the Word of God says. It's not just what my own noggin says that I feel like sometimes. There's a difference. Folks, we got to get used to going before God in accordance with what his Bible says, not just what the enemy throws in our mind. Because if we're not in the Word of God, we'll just come up with any old thing. We'll come in there and we'll feel kind of down one day. Things don't look like they're going right. And the enemy will say, you poor and worthy slob. You're not going to get anywhere with God. And you'll come in there, you know, with that kind of an attitude. And where's your faith level? It's down in the dirt somewhere. Folks, we need to see ourselves as God sees us. This is not something I'm making up. Everything I'm talking about in here has the Word of God behind it. And we'll talk some more about this later. All right.
Also,
yes, ma'am.
You get it down in your spirit. You give honor then to God for this.
Right.
The sacrifice we give is what Jesus did for us. And when you really realize what you have, you give honor to him. It's as if your child goes, and you're going, what I do wrong? I love you. You know, I've always loved you. Why don't you think I love you now? And it's the same thing. It's almost like you denigrate what God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit worked so hard to give you.
That's exactly right.
It's not a right thing. It's accepting the gift. And that's what he wants you to do.
Thank you. That was good. I don't know.
I listened to him all the time.
She was hitchhiking, and I was driving to California one time. She was, this is the truth. No, I'm not. Picked her up. She was kind of cool. And we weren't saved. Her morals were low, so I kept her in the car.
You may not get any dinner today.
You know, when you haven't got much to lose, you don't care. I don't mean that when she cooks, her dinners aren't good. I just mean she doesn't cook anymore. That's what happened. I'm sorry, honey. I'm flat sorry. That's, but it's true. Yeah. That would be good. That would be good.
Harriet, he's trying to get out of it. I'm married for 39 years. I'm not really concentrated. You know, if you want to leave, you can't take the deal.
We better get going here. I think the anointing is leaving fast. Jesus told Mary not to touch him because he hadn't had a chance to clean up since he'd been to hell. True or false?
False.
No. Okay, you're right. It was because he remembered what she'd been and didn't want to associate with her. That's false too? Okay. No, it's because he was getting ready to take on his high priestly role for us and must now enter into the heavenly holy place with his own blood as payment for our sins. True. Good, thank you. Later that same day, Jesus allowed his disciples to handle him. True or false?
True.
True, because he'd already been there. He'd taken, carried his blood into the heavenly holy of holies, and now he could come back and fellowship with the disciples. We didn't cover this last week, but let's just... True or false? Jesus' blood is precious, because it is God's blood. It is very rare because it's all that exists, and it has the power to cleanse from sin a person who accepts Jesus as Savior. True or false?
True.
It's precious, folks, because Jesus shed all he had. That's it. Great. Okay. Well, I'm proud of you. You're doing really good. You're really getting on to this stuff, and that's good.